Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to be told I've elevated in status. Trying to keep in with the program this morning, and it's all kind of all over the place, but hopefully we'll get it all right and get it all done at the right time. I appreciate the song they just sang, "Whatever It Takes to Be More Like You, That's What I'm Willing." And that's absolutely true and certain. If you're here this morning and you're just miserable, don't blame God, okay? Because just being around people sometimes that are miserable makes me miserable, and that's not God's fault. The truth of the matter is, I believe every word they sang, that there needs to be a submission, a surrender that says, "God, whatever you want for my life." But I want to give you the other side of that, and that is this: God can give you a life so far beyond. There's nothing in my life I would go back and change. Some mistakes I made I would correct. But there's nothing in life that could bring any more joy than looking back and seeing what God's done. So if it causes you great grief to realize God doesn't want me to go there, He wants me to go here. God doesn't want me to do that, He wants me to do this. Then go ahead and do it. And then call me 40 years from now. And let me tell you what a joy it was to serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse number 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote, and we'll look this morning, several of his books, seems at some point like he just is waxing eloquent. He sometimes seems like he could stop here, but the nudge of the Holy Spirit, of the encouragement of the Lord, causes him to go on and, in some cases, I think maybe add a chapter or two beyond what maybe could have been enough. But that's the goodness of the Lord. And yet, when he comes to this place, you've got to believe that in the only little space that he's been given, wherever these books and words were written, there were not, like we have today, tremendous electrical lights and computers and word processors and spell checkers and all of those things. He is writing by hand, probably with a candle, in a very dark and dank place. Many of his writings are written from prison. As he writes them, with a heart, first of all, for the Lord, and secondly, a heart for those to whom he's writing. And in this passage, he uses a word that is not one we usually like to hear, but it is finally, unless you're listening to a preacher. When he says finally, it's always a cause for great joy, and sometimes revival breaks out if he has been preaching long enough. But the idea here is, as we well know, he's wrapping it up. He's summing it up. He's finishing it up. He, as we often do when we come to a place like this, we want to go back and just touch on some high points or make sure that they got the message that's contained in many chapters condensed down to perhaps just a few words. It is that thing that you tend to remind somebody when you're about to leave them. Make sure that they've got this. And as he comes through this, he is reminding a church at Corinth that he loves very much. People that he cares for a great deal. And he says to them as he's penning these words, "Finally, brethren, farewell." But it doesn't end there. He goes on and gives a summation, not only of what he's written in 2 Corinthians, not only of what he's written in 1 and 2 Corinthians, not only what he had said when he was there with them and then wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians back to them, but this is the summation of the whole duty of
God's people. Sometimes we get caught up in the functions and the things that are going on, and we forget God has a purpose. God has a duty that we as God's people are to adhere to. I think sometimes we're too busy trying to fit God in rather than trying to fit everything else in around our worship and serving of God. I think the general idea of putting God first is putting God first, and everything else finds its place. I know people disagree with that, but they disagree with that. If you ever hear anybody say that, well, you just don't have time to serve God, mark this down. They don't serve God. If they serve God, they would know that's not true. The simple matter is this. If I give God His due and His just deserts and what He requires of me, if I and when I give Him those things, He gives all the time in the world back to me. And so the idea that, well, if I just had a little more time, doesn't work. Because you do have a little more time. Put Him first, everything else falls in line. But He concludes here with the word that is fixed in our mind this morning, finally. And I want to look at several of these places. He has a number of places in his writings where he comes to a place and he says, finally. Well, this is my finally. Now, that doesn't mean, hopefully, I'm never going to preach here again. Doesn't mean I'm going to drop dead this morning after I preach this message. I hope. I have no guarantees on any of that. But we're moving through a transition and a change. Things will be different for me from today on through. And if it helps you or hurts you, I'm really looking forward to it. I'm sorry, you know, we can cry together, we can snot on each other's shoulders and hug, but something's going to be really neat about next week for me. And you say, what? I don't know yet. People keep asking, what are your plans? We don't have any. You understand, we've been planning for 40 years for everything that we do here and there and everywhere else, and we're looking forward to just not planning anything. And so if you call and our phone doesn't get answered, just realize they haven't planned to answer the phone today. And we'll get it in time. We're new at this retired thing, so we'll get it in time. And as we get it, we'll become the regular old retired people, you know, with the straw hat and all that kind of stuff. And we'll be okay then. But this morning is a finally. What do you say? How do you sum up 40 years plus of trying to help people, trying to encourage people in the things that God says are right, and sometimes faltering and failing in the lives of others, that you realize they're just not going to do that. But there comes an end. The pleading comes to an end. The preaching comes to an end. The encouragement or the admonition that I can give comes to an end. And so this morning, a good title for my message is Finally. Finally. Notice, if you will, in this passage, as I go through just several of these passages this morning, because I think they all together form a very good exit strategy for a guy that's about to step aside. And in the first place, he reminds them here that there needs to continue to be a very strong unity among themselves. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. You know what he's saying? Get along. Get along. One of the common things, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And when mom's gone, the kids beat each other over the head, whatever it might be, is some semblance to that individual that kind of holds things together. And when they step aside, now then it's my turn and I'm going to get even. And you know what the Apostle Paul pleads with the Corinthian church? Get along. Get along. Put your minds and your hearts together. Let them be fused together for the work of the Lord. I'm thankful to tell you the ministry and church is not about worshiping a hero or having a favorite preacher or, boy, I like the way we do it. If that's your mindset, you've never really been able to accomplish, what is necessary, and that is to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, you know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants to see the gospel go out. The Lord wants to see people get saved. The Lord wants to see Christians strengthened and edified and growing. The Lord wants to see His people grow together. And boy, if there's ever a need, watch the news for about 10 minutes today. I would dare not subject you to more than 10 minutes. You might have some kind of terrible reaction to it, but it doesn't take more than about 10 minutes to realize there are some tremendous problems in the world in which we live today and some terrible things that appear to be on the horizon. What are we supposed to do? Well, let me help you with that. Stick together. Pull together. Understand that we have a commonality that the world cannot share. It goes beyond financial status. It goes beyond educational achievement. It goes beyond things that we've produced. We have a commonality that holds us together, and it's not what we've earned. It's what's been given to us through grace. And because it's been given to us through grace, it ought to be a stronger bond than any that's known in this world. And so Paul speaks to these Corinthian folks. We know about the Corinthians. They were a little carnal. They were divided. One said, I'm of Apollos. Another said, I'm of this guy and that guy. They were at each other. They were very bitter with one another. They're the great church of one-upsmanship. I think that any time there was a testimony meeting in Corinth, it began with someone saying, I want to thank the Lord for, and then somebody else would stand up and say, oh yeah? And that's kind of how I believe it must have gone in Corinth. That's the idea you get from reading what Paul says about them. But as he spent a little time with them there in their midst, and as he now is finishing his second epistle to them, I have to believe that if he has done his job and if the Lord has been able to get through the thick skulls of some of these people, they've moderated a bit. They understand the importance of not just them being in the church at Corinth, but them being a part of the church at Corinth. Not just what they can do for other people, but what other people can and have done for them. How iron has sharpened iron, and their countenances are far better. Their walk with the Lord is deeper and more profound because of some of the people they've locked heads with at some point along the way. Paul says to them, hey, stick together. Stay together. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he makes the statement concerning groups just like this. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Some people place their ego higher than the congregation. And he said, when I leave, my fear is that some of these wolves will enter in and they will devour the flock for their own personal gain. For their own personal name, to elevate themselves in their own status. They want to show themselves that they are somebody, and in so doing, they will destroy the unity that is so vital. There's not one person here today that if we act alone, or had acted alone, could have put this building here. There's not one person here today that, had we acted alone, could have won every soul that is sitting in the pew this morning who trusted Christ as a result of the ministry here. There's not one person here alone that could do the job that the choir has done in singing praises to the Lord. There's not one person here today that could do the job that these young ladies that stood here a moment ago and sang whatever. Not one person alone could do anything even remotely close to what was accomplished when people get together and cooperate. Not one person here could have sent the missionaries around the world that we've been able to send. Not one person could be part of, I don't know what the giving is, but millions of dollars have left this locale right here and gone around the world to support missions. I don't suppose there's one person here this morning that could stand and say, well, I'll match that. If you would, we'd love to hear it. That would be great. We'll give you an exact figure in a few moments. Isn't it a wonderful thing what we could accomplish together? Sometimes the devil comes in and he tries to separate and pull us aside. And if we're not careful, we don't understand that in so doing, he's not separating us from the bad. He's separating us from the possibility of all that could be done if we just remained and worked together. I realize this may be not a King James Bible-believing, Bible-thumping message to hear, but God's people need to realize. We work together. We sang the song when we were little fellows in Sunday school, when we all work together, how happy we'll be. And the truth of the matter is, the devil would love nothing more than to make 25 churches out of this one. Each one throwing rocks at the other, saying, we're better. And the truth of the matter is, 25 come out of this, praise the Lord, but those 25 would never be as strong as this one is. So Paul says to them, hey, listen, stick together. Finally, my brethren, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Learn to get along. You know what my mother used to do when we were at odds with whoever it was? She would make us sit down and play with whoever we hated the most. Which was really a threat to our existence. But it was an amazing thing how that after a time, being on the same team or being in the same place with the person you hated the most, you found out that the two of you being together put a plus somewhere in the course of your life. I'll guarantee you everybody in this building this morning at some point in your life could look back this morning and find some place. Maybe you'd have to look a long way, but you'd find some place where you and an enemy came together and resolved your differences. And as a result, it became a sweet relationship. You know what churches need to do? They need to realize the purpose of us being here is to get along. Well, you just don't. Yeah, I know, but shut up. All right. Get along. Paul says, hey, I'm going to close my writing here. I've written to you the book of 1 Corinthians. Now I'm writing to you the book of 2 Corinthians. I've about finished all I've got to say to you. There's not much more I can encourage you in. But here you go. All right. Are you ready? Get along. Get together. Realize that we're part of something bigger than any one of the rest of us. And let's be an encouragement in that aspect. Number two, come to Ephesians chapter 6. You say, wow, this is going to be a short message. Yeah, when I finish these 44 places, we'll be really... Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. What's the first word? Finally. Finally, my brethren, watch this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He said to the Corinthian church, hold together, live in unity. He says to the Ephesians, be strong, be strong. Can I encourage you, don't make Christianity a part of your life. You say, well, you just don't understand the time, and you just don't understand the needs, and you just don't understand. I know, I don't understand a lot of things, but I know this. If you give God all your life and all of your time, you'll never regret a mile. You'll never weep for sadness for something that God did in your life. You'll never say, somebody asked me the other day, if you could go back, what would you change? Just the times I mess things up. Nothing else. Nothing that God's ever done for me. No place that God's ever led me. Nothing that God's ever asked of me. Nothing that God's ever brought to bear. I would not change anything. Do you understand that? You say, why? Because I am thoroughly and absolutely ecstatic about the life God allowed me to live. Well, you know, I understand. You're going to do better than all of us. You've got your Superman costume in the closet, and you're going to turn the world upside down. Give us a call. Tell us how that works out. The truth of the matter is, you'll never accomplish nearly as much in your own strength as you can accomplish if you'll follow the Lord and let Him take you where He wants you to be and do what He wants you to do. What does that mean? Well, it just means sometimes if we're not careful, we can get to the point and to the place in our life where we're not really committed to just maturing spiritually. And that's what He speaks to the Ephesians about. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong. Occasionally you hear somebody say, well, you know, I know it says in the Bible and I'm not sure where it is. And listen, if you just got saved 3 or 4 months ago, that's fine. You don't have to absorb all of the scripture. But let me just add this, and I'm not going to give you a definitive place. But at some place in your Christian life, you should be able to transition from beginner to intermediate level. You should be able to say, well, you know, I do know where this verse is. I may have to look for this one. But listen, hey, for some folks, it's a great spot of growth when they knew what to look in to find where that verse is. If we're not careful, we allow ourselves to remain at the same level from the day we got saved. And we're thankful we got saved. But sometimes it works better in the integration with this world and its ungodly system if we just stay kind of dumb as Christians. Well, I know I love the Lord. That sounds like something a 2-year-old would say. Amen? Well, I'm not trying to embarrass you. Well, you know, the Lord knows my heart. Well, I'm sure He does. But listen, at some point, we need to be able to step up to the plate. Maybe all you can do is swing at the ball, but at some point in life, you got to make contact. And some Christians never get there. They just band themselves together with other strikeout kings and pat each other on the back and criticize people who have the, can't believe that guy. He thinks he's somebody because he hits the ball. He is somebody because He hits the ball, okay? Somebody you ought to aspire to be at some point in your Christianity. Hey, have you got a place somewhere in your mind or in your heart? Or maybe have you written it down in your Bible and put something in here like this? By the grace of God, in this year, I would like to, and fill in the blank. Have a progress chart. Have a spot on the wall where you draw a line and you say, I'm taller today than I was a year ago. I've accomplished more for the Lord this year than I did last year because I determined to do so. You say, what are you preaching on? I'm preaching my finally message. And He said, finally, listen, finally, stick together. Secondly, He said, finally, be strong, develop, grow up. How's that? Somebody asked one time, what is the heartache of the ministry? The heartache of the ministry is trying to help believers that refuse to mature. I've done this long enough to probably encountered, not every situation, but a lot of them. The hardest thing I've ever had to overcome is to try and help somebody be happy who won't let go of the world. I've had people say, preacher, you just don't know. You're right, I don't. I'm an idiot. Help yourself. You just don't know, preacher. You just don't know. I just don't believe you can be happy enough. Well, then go ahead and do it because I can tell by the look on your face, you're just ecstatic. Everybody just flocks to you because you're just a people magnet. You just exude happiness. Somebody can look across the street and see you and get depressed.
I just don't believe in doing all that church stuff. I don't believe you'll ever be happy. Do that.
You don't have to worry about it. Paul says, hey, listen, I'm checking out here. Finally, these are my last words. This is my last point of encouragement. And I want you to know this. I want you to know you need to learn to stick together, but you also need to learn to just be committed to growing spiritually. What do you want to be when you grow up, Christian? What do you want to be when you grow up, 50-year-old Christian? What do you want to be when you grow up, 60-year-old Christian? What do you want to be when you grow up, 20-year-old Christian? Have a goal. I want to mature. Number three, we're moving. Well, we're making great speed. 26 more to go. Philippians chapter 3. He pleads in his final statement to these people, first of all, that they commit themselves to being unified, stick together. He pleads, secondly, that they commit to personal spiritual maturity, that they grow, that they learn what this armor of God is for and how to put it on and how to utilize it and how to win battles and victories in the course of life because they have matured. And then he says in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know what he said? He said, brethren, I'm going to write you the same thing we've talked about. We're going to have a conversation. And I know this conversation is going to sound vaguely familiar because we've covered this before. And obviously you missed it. So we're going to cover it yet again. So we get one of these finally. Look down at verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. This finally deals with the resistance of false doctrine and arrogance while we grow. There's two extremes. There's two ditches. There's one on either side of the road. And boy, if I set my goal and say I want to mature as a Christian, I want to be a viable and valuable part of this church, this collection that I attend. I want to be a somebody that's worth my salt, that I need to realize there are extremes, not just in one direction, but in both. Now, I've always said you can run out of the road and into the ditch on either side of the road. You can kill yourself going too far in either direction. And sometimes as a believer, it's nice to know or recognize those parameters that are there. And so he warns them. He warns them that they should continue to grow. Verse 14, that they should press toward the mark. I think he's talking here to people that have grown weary. It is an easy thing in the work of God, no matter what level you're at, to get weary. Doesn't matter if you got saved just 3 days ago and you're just now beginning to tell people at work, I got saved. And they say, what does that mean? You say, I don't know, but it is really good. You may be right there at that place. You may not be able to articulate all that God has done. You may not even realize it. One of the joys I had over the course of the years was teaching you. I think we had 99 things that happened the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. 99 different things. Just like that, God does for you. Well, what a joy. But you didn't know that. It took sometimes maybe 99 years to understand all of those things. Every one of those revelations became a great joy. I've had people say, you mean that occurred? Yes, it did. That's what God has done for you. And sometimes if we're not careful, we forget that God's done a whole lot of things for us that we're not even aware of yet. Can I help you? Christian, you've won some victories you didn't even know you were in a battle with. The enemy has already run away from you because of what Christ has done in you, and you haven't even realized it yet because you've never bothered to march onto the battlefield. Sometimes for a Christian, just to put their Bible under their arm and say, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ, I'm going to take this step, and I don't care who opposes me, and we take this giant step, and we realize nobody opposes us. God's already vanquished the enemy. He's gone. It's just land we needed to occupy. That's why we hear those Christians come back and stand and give a testimony and say, thank God. Here's what the Lord showed me. Here's what God did for you. I'm so glad. You understand God had gone before And some people are stymied in their walk with the Lord. Some people are dwarfed in their growth because they fear an enemy that's not even there anymore. And so Paul says to these people, press toward the mark. Set a goal. And then he says, whereunto we've already attained. Two things he said. Set a goal. Head in the right direction. And where you've already occupied, don't backtrack. You know, if you can do those two things, your Christian life's going to be a success. This is where God wants me to be, and I'm not there yet. I've got a long way to go, but I'm never going that way again. I'm going to take one small step, or maybe a giant step, or maybe two giant steps, and it's going to be progressional all through my life, but I'm committed to go the right direction toward the things of God, and I'm also committed not to go back to the things that I left behind. Can I tell you that over the course of my ministry, I would not want to bring grief to you with the stories of how many Christians God delivered from things in their life and they turned around and went right back to them. And just so you know, in passing, it's 10 times harder to escape the second time. You say, why? Because God already got you out of that mess once. And you've turned your back on Him. So Paul warns them, hey, listen, finally, I'm not going to be around. I'm not going to be there to bark at you anymore. But keep this in mind. Press on. Set a goal. Head for the things of God. And once you've had a victory, don't retreat. Occupy the space God's given you. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You say, this is another one. Hang on. Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can I tell you what he's describing there? He's describing the liberty of the truth of the Word of God. You know why this book right here is the best-selling book on the planet and has been for the last 200 years? Nobody's written a book that outsells this one right here. Well, that's funny, dude. That's just religious stuff. Yeah, and we understand. That's why this book outsells every other book on the face of the planet. Can I help you with that? It's because it gives me instruction. It gives me advice. It gives me guidance. And what it does is it brings me to a place of liberty. You say, well, you know, I know somebody that's got a problem with drugs or with alcohol or whatever it is, and we need to help them. Can I tell you right here is the source of all help. I'm not opposed to step programs. I'm not opposed to counseling. I'm not opposed to somebody sitting down with somebody who's brokenhearted. But I have never once in my ministry or my life ever seen somebody delivered through one of those programs that did not pick up this book and say, God, you're in control of my life and I will follow you and the advice I've been given, but I need you to get me through this. I've seen people fall off the wagon so many times they've got potholes named after them. Well, I just tried and I just need help. No, you need to grow up and realize you've got the answer 3 feet away from you and commit and say, God, you've got it in your word. I'm going to do it your way this time. Help me, Lord. And He will. And so Paul reminds these people of what has been done in their life and what has gone on. He reminds them of the things that have been good and gracious in their lives. And he says in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. You know what he says here? Stay in the liberty of this book. It's an amazing thing. People who have no relationship with this book become great critics of this book. Well, preacher, that book could ruin you. Yeah, it obviously didn't ruin you. You must have got hit by a train. It's an amazing thing that, well, this book right here, preacher, you could go too far with that book. Well, it obviously hadn't been something you've done. All the critics want to gang up and say, well, it's that book, it's that book. Hey, let me help you with that, all right? Shut your mouth. Look around these people here today. You know how many drug addicts are here in this place today? You know how many people were depressed to the point of suicide in this auditorium this morning? You know how many people were losing their families and their children? You know how many people didn't know whether they could get out of bed in the morning? And look at what this book can do. Now then, shut up and get on board. Let God do for you what He can do for everybody else. I know you're special. You've got problems nobody else in this church has ever had. I understand that. You're just unique. Uniquely weird. You're not as unique as you think you are. You're just like a lot of the rest of us who found comfort in this book, who found advice, who found help, who found direction, who found liberty. We're no longer the people we used to be. Because God's got, listen, He doesn't have a 10-step program. He's got a 1-step. Step in, I'll fix it. Stay in, I'll keep it fixed. You say, well, I know. Just go ahead and when you hit enough walls, come back and see us. And God can help you still. But you know what He says to him? He says, brethren, listen. Enjoy the liberty God's given you. Don't ever forget that. Every once in a while, it doesn't do harm to turn back and look at where you were and realize what God's done for you. You understand, I really believe that that prodigal son that went down into the far country, I think he had a ball. I think he had a blast. I think he had the best time he'd ever had in his life. I think he was just having fun, turning cartwheels, just... And then the chickens came home to roost. And he realized that there was a great price tag on all that fun that the world offered. And he looked at the scars on his arms and he looked at the degradation of his own body that he destroyed through living in sin. He looked at the hopelessness that it had brought into his life and looked at all the loss. He had nothing left. And he went home. But I believe with all my heart, every once in a while, the farm got boring. You say, why would you think that? Because it got boring before. He obviously was not cut out to be a farm boy. Now what do? I've been there, done that. I'll tell you what you do. Every once in a while you just go back down to the gate and you take a look and you remember. You remember where you were. You remember where that took you. You remember the heartache and the pain and the tears that brought to you. Remember some of that hog food you was eating. And I'll tell you what that'll do for you. That'll bring you right back. That'll bring you back to where you need to be. He said, brethren, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. All you need to do every once in a while is look back at where you were and think about where you'd been if it had not been for God. And then it's easy to turn back around and sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Every once in a while, we just need to learn to whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, if there be any good, think on these things. You are what you think if you're not careful. And sometimes if we're not really careful, we go back and we entertain the fun things of the past, the exciting things of the past, without considering the destruction of the past. And they can do that in Hollywood and they can put that on the screen and you can sit down and watch it. And if you watch it for a little while, you'll be convinced I was the odd person. Everybody that goes back there has a good time and they enjoy it. I was just misfortunate. And if you're not careful, you'll find your way back to the far country and you realize you're not as odd as you think you are. Paul said to them, hang on to the good things. Hang on to the right things. Remember where you came from. And remember every day of your life to praise the Lord that you're not there anymore. On your toughest day, you're not there anymore. He has delivered you. Enjoy the liberty of the truth of the word. So he pleads to them for unity, for their commitment to spiritual maturity, to growing and being a better Christian, for resisting false doctrine while striving for growth and pressing toward the mark for enjoying the real liberty that God's given us in His Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've only got two more. You that are asleep, wake up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. What is this one? He reminds them that he still needed their prayers. Pray for us. We're not quitting. We're not checking out. We're not dying. At least we haven't planned that. We might ought to go home and order caskets today. I'm not sure. Maybe part of retired life. But we're not looking that far ahead. What are you going to do? I don't know. I have no idea. We have made no plans. That's what we thought retirement was about. And we'll probably have to make some plans at some point, but we're not planning on planning right now. But the truth of the matter is, we haven't planned to quit and give up. I said, are you never going to preach again? No, I have every desire to preach again. I just can't pastor. Okay, you say, well, what's the difference? Try herding this many chickens. I'm sure somewhere there's a chicken farm around here somewhere, and they'll have 500-600 chickens. Just go out there and try to herd them up. And then you'll understand sometimes why I just don't feel like I could do this anymore. I'm not fast enough. And I always have this tendency to wring the necks of some chickens, and that just... I'm not quitting on God. I'm not going to cease to serve. I have every confidence that somewhere God has something that I can do. And it's my goal to find it. It will be my joy to pursue it. And it'll be my thrill when I find it. I have no intention of quitting on God. May I say to you, all of my life is a story of what God can do. I don't want to end that. I still believe there are a few things God can do for me. And I, forgive me, I'm just a thief. I want all the riches God's got. I want to leave this world one day and say goodbye, cruel world, with a big yahoo. And say, I had the best of the best of the best of times serving my Lord and my Savior. And what Paul said, to die is gain. I've climbed the top, and now then, to die is... That's just the last step in this progression that God's so good to give us. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Keep us in your prayers. That God would direct, that God would lead, that God would show. And you say, well, what does that mean? We don't know, and I don't suppose you know either, so just let's pray. Paul understood that he couldn't go any further unless there was somebody backing him up and bolstering him with prayer. And so he comes to the finalies. He said, stay together in unity. Be committed to spiritual maturity. Resist false doctrine. While you want to learn, just don't open the doors and invite anybody in. There are some guards you need to take, because false doctrine can come in just as easy as real true doctrine can. Be careful. He said, enjoy the liberty of the truth of the word. Just rejoice in the things that are there. And then he said, pray for other unseen ministries. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter writes this, but it's the same idea. He must have been reading the Apostle Paul. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Somebody said, what does that mean? That's kind of the same thing when you go, achoo. Things fly out. Eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? This last, finally, by Peter given to us, is that we learn to stick like glue. That we allow our souls and hearts to be knit together in care and in concern and in cooperation for other people. Recognizing our purpose. I believe that Hope Baptist Church has yet to discover what God's purpose for its existence is. I have brought you as far as I can. But that doesn't mean this is over. That means I was not qualified or competent to take you to the place that God has for you yet. I've said the best days of this church are yet ahead. You say, well, I'm just telling you what I believe. And I believe that it would be a sad thing for you to say, well, that's it. I'm done. And miss what was most important about this church existing. Miss out on what God had determined was going to be a possibility for this church to accomplish. To somehow say, well, you know, to wrap your life up in another human being's life somehow shortchanges your own life. I have brought you as far as I could. God said to Moses, you can't go any further. And it's time for you to step aside. This is not an unbiblical concept. And Moses knew what it was. It is time for someone else to lead you where God wants you to go. To accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish. To see the things that God wants to reveal to you. You say, well, I'm sad. Well, okay, I'm not. You say, why? Because I'm going to seek what God wants me to do and try to follow that. So the understanding is this. Everybody has a purpose. And anybody that follows the Lord will not only find that purpose, but will find all the joy that can come along with that purpose. God doesn't break hearts unless it's to mend them and make them better, so that they can enjoy more of the goodness of God. People who follow the Lord, if they get bitter, it's because they got their eyes off of the Lord. If they get angry, it's because they got their eyes on someone else rather than the Lord. And if they quit, it's because they're selfish. Because God can do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask. Finally, my brethren, go on and serve the Lord. Brother Wright was my mentor. He was Southern fried. And by that I mean you'd have to have a dictionary on Southern to understand much of what he said. But he wrote a poem years ago. And before he gave that poem, he talked about how many heartaches and how many burdens and how many sorrows he'd seen. And it was not unusual to have him reduce you to tears hearing through some of the things that he'd been through. And he said, in the midst of that, I wrote the only poem I ever wrote. He said, I call it Go On. It sounds like this. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Tremendous poem. I memorized it. And I cannot tell you how many times some line in that poem has encouraged my heart. When my feelings were just worn out and my pity party was upon me, to hear Brother Wright just say, go on, And so I say to you, finally, go on. Go on and let God show you how great He is. And only as you see how great He is will you come to realize the truth of how insignificant I ever was. And that's my desire, is that I don't matter, but He does. Let's bow our heads. I would invite you this morning, we're going to sing a verse of an invitation, and the invitation is just this, it's just personal for you. It's not for a show of anything in the church, but maybe just a chance for you to come and get alone with God and say, Lord, I have every intention of just going on, just serving. Lord, I want to follow wherever You lead. I want to keep my mind on those things that are those finalies in the Scripture. And realize that as the Apostle Paul and as Peter took us toward the end of their life, they summed up their life very often to some of these churches and peoples by saying, finally. Finally doesn't mean it's the end. It just means we changed directions a little bit here. And so as we say goodbye to this direction, we need to make sure that our course is charted in the right direction going forward from here. And that we're committed to go on.